Hey everyone, welcome back to the Monclova Baptist Church podcast. We're thankful that you joined us today. Hey, if you would do us a favor at the end of this episode, make sure that you follow us on our social, Instagram and Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel and hit that bell button so that you get notified every time that we post new content. If you also want to stay connected with us beyond Sunday morning, make sure that you download the MRBC app on the Google Play Store or the App Store. Now let's dive in.
Well, how many of you woke up or went to bed last night or woke up this morning and watched the news and they think the world is on fire? How many of you have seen that? Huh? My goodness. It is it's almost like we're reading and preaching through the book of Revelation. I want you to turn with me, keep your place in Revelation 21. And I want you to go with me to the book of Zechariah. Now, we as Bible-believing Christians, I promise this won't add to the message at all. Time-wise, we'll be finished right by 11 o'clock. We as Bible-believing Christians watch the events that are happening around our world. And there's two responses that we can have. We can have a response like the world would have, of the world is in chaos, everything is spiraling out of control, and we don't know what to do, and we respond accordingly. Or, as Bible-believing Christians, we can have this, that God is in control, everything is happening as God has planned it to happen, and we can take confidence and security in our Heavenly Father. And as we're watching the events unfold around this world, it shouldn't cause us to panic and worry. It shouldn't cause us to be fearful. It should cause us to look to heaven and pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter number 14, the Bible says this, "Behold the day of the Lord," verse number 1, "Behold the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." This is, the Bible's telling us the things that are going to happen as the return of the Lord comes. God's going to gather all the nations against Jerusalem. This is what we have been speaking about. Remember we have said as the Lord comes, the rapture of the church is going to take place, and those that are dead are going to be raised with a resurrected body, and those that are alive are going to be caught up together in clouds, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. What the events that are going to take place is this, how the Antichrist is going to come into power. We've been studying this, is that there's going to be great turmoil in the Middle East. The nations of the world are going to come against Israel. Now, listen to me. Don't worry. God is going to protect his people. God is going to protect his people. And the nations that are going to come against Israel, God is going to judge. These look like they're powerful nations. And they are powerful nations, but they have no power when it comes to God's power. When it comes to God's authority, they have no authority. So in the end days, in the end times, there's going to come, nations are going to come against Israel. And we're going to see this transpire. We're going to see this happening. In Zechariah chapter number 14, it tells us, and they're going to come to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to come. I've taken two groups of people from our church. We've stood on the Mount of Olives. We've looked over across that valley into the eastern gate. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming again. He's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives. There is going to be a massive earthquake, the Bible tells us here. And he is going to walk through that eastern gate. You know, the occupying nations of Israel over the years, knowing what the Bible says, understood this, that Jesus is, it's prophesied that Jesus Christ is going to come through the eastern gate. Now, I've stood at the Eastern Gate. I've stood on both sides. I've watched from the Mount of Olives. I've looked at the Eastern Gate, and I've stood on from the top of the where the temple is going to sit, and looked at the Eastern Gate. And what they've done is this: the Islamic nations in the past have taken and blocked up the Eastern Gate so that Jesus Christ cannot come through. So it's the one gate you can't go through because it's all blocked up. Why did they do it? Because the Messiah is supposed to come through that Eastern Gate. And then they did this. Now, the Jews aren't supposed to walk through cemeteries, so then what they did is put a cemetery in front of the Eastern Gate so that the Messiah can't come through the Eastern Gate. They literally believe that this is going to stop the Messiah. But the Bible tells us this: he's going to come, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleaved in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great, very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. This is a great earthquake that's going to happen. And when Jesus sets his foot there, And ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This is the coming of the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? The armies of the earth are going to gather against Israel. And they are. We're seeing this happen. Go with me, if you would, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, I don't have the time to read Ezekiel 38 and 39 this morning. This is all free. This isn't even the message this morning. This is just my excitement as I went to bed last night. I went to bed last night with this anticipation. This is true. I said, Lord, you could come in the middle of the night. This is incredible. We might not wake up this morning. We might wake up in heaven, not on this earth. What an enjoyable thing. I mean, I went to bed and slept like a baby last night until Michelle started snoring. I had to wake her up. I thought that was a trumpet of the Lord. I said, it's here. And it was just her snoring. There's a luncheon for the media team after church today. I'm eating there, I think. The Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39, he's going to bring these nations against Israel, Gog and Magog. He's going to put a hook in their mouth and draw them in. There's going to be the nations. And you know what's so interesting? If you read through these, you would find in chapter number 39, verse number 1, therefore thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest of Mesha and Tubal. He is going to name in these chapters, he's naming Russia, he's naming Turkey, he's naming Iran, Persia. Iran, just last night, when Iran sent those drones and those missiles toward Jerusalem, Russia is standing with Iran. Well, of course they are. You know why we know that? Because we're Bible believers. We believe the Bible. Read Ezekiel. Of course they're going to stand. They're going to stand. There's going to be this axis. They're going to come against Israel. Listen to me. What I'm simply saying is this: to us, as born again, Bible-believing Christians, fear not. These are the signs of the time. This ought to excite the Christian. This ought to excite the believer, and that ought to motivate us to know this: the world sits in darkness. The world needs Jesus Christ. We don't have time to waste. The Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. We have been saying this as we've been preaching through the book of Revelation. Everything is set in place. There's nothing else that needs to happen. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning this: he could come at any moment. Any moment Jesus Christ can come. You and I need to be found faithful. If you're here today and you have never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't wait another moment. It's like opening up the newspaper, opening up the listening to the news headlines and put it right next to the Word of God, and it's the same thing. How exciting this is. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you right with God? Listen, nothing in this world matters. If you're living for anything in this world, you are wasting your time. The Lord Jesus Christ can come at any moment. Are you ready for his return? That's what ought to be consuming our thoughts in our hearts today. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You read through Ezekiel 38 and 39. It will excite you as you watch and see what's happening in our world today. And I hope that Jesus comes even today. How many would say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. We are finishing our coming down to the end here, and just this week and prayerfully next week, if we're here, we'll finish out the book of Revelation. I think it's been 28, 29 weeks or so. It's been a lengthy period of time. I hope as we've studied this, that this has excited you. I hope that this has challenged you, and I hope that you have understood. We have on purpose tried not to understand the things that were too difficult to understand. There are sometimes, as through the book of Revelation, as we're studying the book of Revelation, we get so deep into some things, we start guessing at some things. And that doesn't help us to guess at anything. And as we've studied through the book of Revelation this time around, what we have seen through every single chapter and what we've looked for is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the one that we serve, the one that we anticipate seeing, the one that died for us, the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen that. We're going to see him once again in chapter number 21. So we come down to the end as Revelation, all of the events, everything that we are living through today in our generation, by the time we get to chapter number 21, has already happened. John, this is what it amazes me about Revelation. John has seen all of these events. All the things that are unfolding before our eyes, John has seen. He has seen as he's penned down. He has seen the Antichrist come to power. The false prophet begin to boost up the Antichrist. He has witnessed the events of heaven. He has witnessed the events that have happened during the tribulation here upon the earth. He has witnessed the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. He's witnessed Satan and the Antichrist and all of hell be cast into the lake of fire. He's witnessed all of these things. He's penned these things down so that we've seen it. And all through it, what he has done is given attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Given attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus that we can come to chapter number 21. Chapter number 21 is this to me. If you have gotten through the book of Revelation, and sometimes the book of Revelation concerns people and scares people, this is a peaceful place as we come to in Revelation. This is the new heaven and a new earth. John says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" This is what we've been longing for. This is what we have been anticipating. This is what God desires right here, that God will be with his people. He will dwell with his people. This is why God created mankind, is so that God could dwell with them. This is why back in Genesis chapter number 1, when the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, the reason he created the heavens and the earth and all the things in the heavens and all the things on the earth, and this is why he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he looked at man and said, it's not good that man should be alone, and he made a helpmeet for man. And there Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the purpose of this, in this perfect place, this sinless place, is so that God could come and dwell with man. Oh, how beautiful that must have been. But sin destroyed this. This is what sin destroyed. This is the message of the entire Bible. So often we look at the Bible and say, it's so confusing, I don't understand. It is all about this, that God created you and me to dwell with him, that God could be with you and you with God, and you could have this intimate relationship with God, but sin destroyed it. And no longer could now man dwell in the presence of God, because God cannot allow sin into his presence, because God is a holy God and God is a just God and God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace. And God is not willing, though, that man should perish and spend eternity apart from him. God said, I want to restore this relationship or reconcile this relationship. So there in Genesis chapter 3, God said that I'm going to send man, he's going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. What is he prophesying? That the Messiah is going to come so that you and I once again could have that relationship that God intended, that man has destroyed. But what is he saying here, this tabernacle? What does he mean of this tabernacle? Well, what God did is God desired to spend time with man. And so as the Jews were leaving Israel or Egypt in the wilderness there, they created this tabernacle. And that tabernacle, it was just made of tents and stakes, and it was movable, but it was the place where God met with his people. But the problem was this: not everyone could go and meet with God. Only the high priest could go into the holies of holies. Later on, when Israel moved into the Israelites moved into Israel and Solomon made the temple, this was more of a permanent structure. It was not one that was movable like the tabernacle in the wilderness was, but this is more of a permanent structure. And there this temple was built, and this is the same thing now, though, that this is where God dwelt with his people. If you go to Israel today, there would be this Western Wall, and it's where the Jews would go. You would watch them. They're going and they're praying. They're putting prayers on pieces of paper and putting them in the cracks of the wall. And everyone, I'm sure, has seen this. They put their hand on the wall, and they call it the Wailing Wall or the Weeping Wall. It's the Western Wall. Why? Because that's the closest they can get to the wall, the place where the temple once stood, because they're not allowed on the Temple Mount. So that wall that they go to is significant because it's the place where God dwelt with his people at that temple. But God's goal was not to dwell in tabernacles or temples. God's desire was to dwell with you, in me, in us. And that's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. There's coming a day that when the new heaven and the new earth that God forms, that God is going to be with his people. We are going to see God. We're going to be with our Savior. We're not going to need to go into a tabernacle. We're not going to need to send a priest into the tabernacle to pray for us. We're not going to need to send the high priest into the temple to make sacrifices. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice, and because of that, we have access directly to the Father. What a wonderful thing this is. And so here we find, after all this has transpired, after Satan is cast into the lake of fire, there's going to be an event that God is going to purge this world with fire. And then John says, I see now this new city, this holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And so I want to look at a few things here. And as we're looking this morning, I want you to put a few thoughts in your mind. Colossians chapter number 3, write this down in the margins of your Bible. The Bible says this: set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Boy, I thought of that verse this morning as I was just sitting in my office and praying and speaking to the Lord about the message today, and thought to myself, this is where we need to be, the excitement of what's happening in our world around us. We need to keep our attention, we need to keep our focus on heaven. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter number 6, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on this earth, because everything on this earth eventually is going to be destroyed. Eventually is going to be destroyed. But what you lay up in heaven is going to last for all of eternity. And so heaven, such an incredible, marvelous place, we're going to see in Revelation chapter 21, we're going to see this heaven, this new heaven, this new earth, where we are going to spend all of eternity. So Jesus comes, 1,000-year reign here upon this earth. Then Satan and all hell is cast in the lake of fire. God judges the earth. He will this earth will be destroyed by fire, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth in chapter number 21. And I want you to see something about this heaven that we're going to read about here in this chapter. And would you write this down? I'm going to give you several things about heaven. Heaven is a real, literal place. Heaven is not just a state of mind. As some people think about, well, so what is heaven? Is it like when we get to heaven, is it just this like state of mind? What is it going to be like, this just this spiritual place where we're all just like sitting on clouds and playing harps? And what is heaven? What is it really about? Do we become angels? What is heaven about? There's so much confusion around this. Listen to me. We don't become angels. We are a child of God. Don't ever lessen yourself or anyone else that is a child of God to be ever becoming an angel. We are a child of God. We will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in this new heaven, in this new earth. This is a literal, real place, not just a state of mind, not just a mystical place. This is a place where resurrected bodies will live for all of eternity. Go with me, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Are you excited about what's happening in this world as I am today? Can you sense it? I'm excited. I'm actually looking forward to preaching this message twice today. You might want to stay the second time. Look at the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned, or he went into this land of promise as a stranger, a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, just dwelling in tents, nothing permanent. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he hath looked for a city which his foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking. Listen, he's not looking for that in Israel. What is being told us here? He's looking for that eternal place. This is a literal place where the foundations are built by God. Jeff, imagine building where God builds the foundation, not man. This is a literal place. This is a real place. Abraham was just sojourning here on this earth, living in tents, but he had his faith on the fact that there is coming a place, there is coming a day that God himself is going to build the foundations of this city. He's going to build the foundation of this place. It's the same place that Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. This is a literal place. It's a place of resurrected bodies. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you can't get there, you just write these down in your margins. Go back and follow along. At another time, go back, re-listen to the message. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul said this, for I... I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, for God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heavens. Paul says, I know a man. He's speaking of himself. And he says in verse number 3, for I know such men, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. What is he saying? I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. Why? Because this is a real place. If Paul knew that he was out of the body, it was such a real place, such a physical, literal place. Paul saying, it's almost like my body was there. This wasn't just me being in the spirit. This was a real place. This wasn't just a state of mind. This was not just this dream. This is not this pie in the sky place. This was a real, literal place. Jesus, the Bible tells us this, he rose again from the dead. His body was seen of 500 or so witnesses. He said to his apostles and his disciples and his followers, touch me, touch my side, look at me. Look at the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side and see where they stuck that spear. Look at my body. He had a resurrected body. It was not in the grave, as we looked a couple weeks ago, as Mary went to that grave and as Peter ran into that tomb and the body of Jesus was gone. Why? Because his resurrected body is not there. It is in a real, literal place called heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a literal place. It's a place of resurrected bodies. It's a place where Jesus, his resurrected body is. Touch me. See that I'm real. This is a place. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. In verse number 10. Peter is telling of this day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is Peter telling us about this day of the Lord. What's going to happen? God's going to judge this earth. He's going to purge this earth of all its wickedness, of all of its sin. Earth is going to be dealt with by God. Sin is going to be dealt with by God. The old heavens and the old earth are going to be purged by fire, Peter says. And God is going to make it all new. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, let's look in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter is prophesying. He is speaking of what John wrote in the book of Revelation. But Peter gives us a little bit more information. He says this old earth is going to be dealt with. It's going to be dealt with fervent fire and heat, and the elements are going to pass away, and God is going to purge this earth of its sin, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. This is a literal, physical place. Number two, I want you to see this back in Revelation chapter 21. Heaven is a majestic place. Oh, this is, I hope today you're encouraged. I hope that you're encouraged today. This is what you have to look forward to. This is our eternity. This is why Peter says, and Paul tells us, and what we just read, don't live for the things of this earth. It's all going to pass away. Listen, this is why the one right now that is going through some issues and some problems, and I want you to understand something. This is not eternity. what we're reading is. What you're going through, oh, listen to me, I'm not minimizing what you're going through. I know it's difficult. I know it's painful. I'm just simply letting you know this and giving you confidence in the Word of God. It's not the end. Heaven is for you. It's a majestic place. God is dwelling with his people. Look what he says in verse number 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Listen to me, there are times, and I'm in the same way just like you, there's times that you wonder, God, are you there? God, do you hear me? God, do you care? God, are you even listening to what I'm saying? God, am I important enough for you to even care what's happening in my life? There's sometimes you pray and you wonder, are they even reaching the ceiling of this room? God, can you hear me? Last week, I was away, and my daughter and I weren't able to see the solar eclipse like we were able to see here, but I just thinking about looking up into the heavens and realizing that God, the creator of this universe, set a sun in place, set a moon in place, and thousands and thousands of years ago, he set them in the sky, knowing that thousands upon thousands of years later, in 2024, they were going to be exactly where they needed to be, and there was going to be the solar eclipse, and nothing could change that out of order. Oh, what an incredible God. What an incredible God. To realize how small we as an individual are upon this earth. And sometimes we wonder, God, do you know what's happening in my life? You've ever brought prayer requests before God and you wonder, is there so much going on that God, does he care about the smallest of things that's happening in my life? I want you to know there's coming a day that you are going to be with God and he is going to be with you. No more questioning, God, are you there? God, do you know who I am? You are going to see him face to face. He is going to dwell with you and you with him. He is going to be our God. We're going to be his people for all of eternity. We will be in the presence of an almighty God. Oh, how wonderful this is. Heaven is a majestic place. God is dwelling with his people. Look in verse number 4. Because of his majesty, there's no more. I love this. It's the no more verse. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, how I love this verse. Because of the majesty of God, because of the majesty of heaven, there is going to be a no more. The things that we suffer with, there's going to be no more sorrow. Why? Because there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more tears. I'm like some of you, you've cried yourself to sleep over sorrowful things. I've been at the bedside of many in this church as you've said goodbye to a loved one, and you've cried so much, you wonder, can I shed even any more tears? The pain of death, the pain of suffering. To get that call, like this young man, Eric, his family, God, I can only imagine his parents and his friends and his close family wondering, what in the world, a 28-year-old, a brain bleed from what? Being life back to, you imagine the tears and the sorrow and the unknown. There's coming a day, because of the majesty of this place, there's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more cancer. There's no more weary, wayward children. There's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more need of forgiveness. It's all gone because of the majesty of this place. There's no more. There's no more lies.
There's no more days of mistrust. Revelation 21, verse number 27, look with me there. In this verse, the Bible says, "And there shall be no wise enter into anything that is defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Listen to me, there's no more sin. There's no more of this vile, sickening child sex trafficking that's running rampant in our world. There's no more abortions. There's no more child and maybe wife that is fearful because dad got paid Friday night and went out and drank and drugged up and comes home and takes his violence out on his children. There's no more fear happening in this place. There's no more child being molested because they trusted a family member, and that family member took advantage of them. There's no more rape. There's no more crime. There's no more murder. There's no more anger that's going to be taken out in a violent way upon someone else. Those are gone. Why? Because nothing is going to defile this place. No sin is going to be in this presence. Why? Because heaven not only is a real place, heaven is a majestic place, because this is a place where God dwells. God dwells. There's no more place for sin because of His majesty. Number three, would you write this down? Heaven is not only a real place, it's not only a majestic place, it's a glorious place. It's a glorious place because of the glory of God. Look with me in verse number 11. The Bible says of this place, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Where's Gabe? Gabe, he's a jeweler. Gabe, you would love these next few verses. There's jewels and precious stones I can't even pronounce. All the way down through verse number 18 and 19 and 20. All of these beautiful stones that heaven is going to be made out of. Oh, this is a glorious place because it's the place where God dwells in all of His glory. The Bible says this in verse number 9 and 10, it comes down from heaven. Now, you may debate this, and when we happen to get here, you'll find out you were wrong and I was right. But I believe this place already exists. In verse number 9, look with me if you would please. The Bible says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." I personally believe that this is heaven. Heaven, where Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," that this is literally heaven, that God, once He purges earth, He brings heaven down to earth. I believe this is the literal place. This is the place that Jesus dwells now. This is that literal place where the saints of God are right now. It's a place that God is going to ascend. He's going to connect heaven with this earth. It's a real place descending out of heaven. It describes this city with the most beautiful jewels as we could possibly imagine. Look with me, if you would please, in verse number 23. "And this city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Talking once again of the glory of God. This is a glorious place because this is God. There's no need of a sun. There's no need of a moon because Jesus Christ is the light. The Bible tells us of this glorious place in verse number 12 and 14. The Bible says, "And we had a great wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at these gates 12 angels, and the names written thereof, which were the names of these 12 tribes of the children of Israel. These are the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. In the foundations, the Bible says this, the foundations of this place, in verse number 14, the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You say, what is the significance of that? Remember, we studied this. The 12 tribes represent the Old Testament saints. The 12 apostles represent the New Testament saints. You know what simply is saying this? The walls and the foundation of this city, it's Jew, it's Gentile, it's Old Testament, it's New Testament. It's those that look to the cross for salvation and those that looked at from the New Testament to, back to the cross of what Jesus Christ did. By faith, believing the Messiah was going to come, and by faith, believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and has come. It's a representation of all the saints of this world. It's a representation of Jews and Gentiles. We're all going to be together. This Old Testament this paints a picture of all the Old Testament patriarchs and the Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers singing a song of redemption. I can't imagine how beautiful this song is going to be in heaven. Can you believe it? I love sitting. I heard Jeff sing this morning. Jeff, what a beautiful voice. I love sitting and hearing people sing. I love it when somebody lifts their voice up. I don't know how a Christian can be so cold-hearted that when we're singing about Jesus, they just stand there. God help you. Listen, I'm gonna step on your feet now. There's something wrong with your heart. If you can't sing about Jesus, you better check and see if you know him. You don't have to have a good voice. Right, Jeff? Yeah, Jeff. You just lift your voice up and sing. Matter of fact, you know what I like? And I'm that way. I don't have a good voice. But I'll belt it out as much as I can. Why? Because it's not about my voice. It's about who I'm singing to. And I want the person behind me and in front of me and beside me to know I love Jesus. Amen. Listen to me, there's a song that's coming that all of us are going to sing. It's called the Song of Redemption. And the Bible says this, it's a song of Moses and the Lamb. What is that? It's the Old Testament singing of Moses crossing over that Red Sea and the New Testament saying singing of Jesus and the Lamb that died on the cross coming together and singing of the mercy and the grace of God. Oh, what a wonderful picture that's going to be. Why do we sing in church? Because we're just practicing for heaven. Why do we take the time to sing? Because in heaven, that's the way it's going to be. If you think singing three or four songs is too much, wait up, what about 10,000 years? Some of you are going to be out of breath. Listen to me, the Bible tells us there's going to be a foundation. These walls, this foundation, it's a real place. It's a glory of God. The size of the city in verses 15 and 16, the Bible says it's 12,000 furlongs. You say, how many furlongs is a furlong? 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles in every direction. It's 1,500 miles. It's a square. It's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles high. It's 1,500 miles deep. What a beautiful place this is. 1,500 miles. What a magnificent place this is. Imagine being a city and not needing a sun, 1,500 miles that this Jesus Christ illuminates. In verse number 22 and verse number 23, the Bible says this, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty in the Lamb are the temple of it. Listen, as I mentioned in the beginning of this, there is a tabernacle in the wilderness so that God could dwell with his people. There is a temple in Jerusalem so that God could dwell with his people. But when we get to heaven, there's no need of a temple or a tabernacle. Why? Because we will dwell with him. I don't mean this in any irreverent way. I don't mean it at all. But can you imagine just walking up to Jesus? How are you doing, Jesus? I don't know what else to say. How will you do it? I mean, when people get to heaven, I want to see David and I want to see Moses. I get to walk up to Jesus. I get to see the face of God. That blows my mind. I don't care what David and Moses are doing. You know why? Because they're going to be doing the same thing I'm doing. Jesus, you're there. We get to see him. Jesus is the sanctuary of heaven. Mark this down and let this comfort you. Jesus makes heaven, heaven. My wife makes our home a home. She is incredible. I have to say some good things because I said some really bad things in the beginning of this message. I need to recover. But she's the one that makes our home. She's the one that every time someone comes home, it doesn't matter who they are, they want to know, where's mom? They want to get a kiss and see how she's doing and see what's for dinner. They want to see what mom's doing. This is the honest truth. My wife makes our home our home. She makes it a beautiful place. Her touch is on everything. Her character is on everything. Jesus makes heaven heaven. His touch is on everything. His glory is on everything. His beauty is on everything. His majesty is on everything. The fact that he went to the cross and he shed his blood and I'm in heaven because he loved me and gave his life for me. Jesus makes heaven, heaven. And what a wonderful place it's going to be.
You just finished listening to a message from the preaching ministry at Monclova Road Baptist Church. If it was a help to you, make sure that you let somebody know about it. If you need help beyond this message, make sure that you follow us on Instagram or Facebook, or check out our website, monclovabaptist.org, and we would love to connect with you there and help you with anything that you might need. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time on the Monclova Baptist Church Podcast.